Hear now God's word. Therefore, let no one judge you in food and drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath days, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, going on into detail about visions he has seen, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you keep submitting yourself to decrees? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, things which deal with everything destined to perish as they are used, which are according to the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having, to be sure, a word of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Let's pray. Father, we would just ask as we sang that you would speak to us this morning, that the Holy Spirit would be unleashed in our midst. And I believe, as is the theme in Sunday school and Charles' comments from Isaiah 3, we pray the Holy Spirit would point us to Christ, that our eyes would behold him, and our hearts would adore him, and our wills would obey him. Lord, that's what we need. Some of us are struggling with discouragement. Oh, for a fresh glimpse of Christ. Some of us, Lord, are struggling with pride. Oh, for a fresh glimpse of Christ. Some of us are wondering what your will for us is. Oh, for a fresh glimpse of Christ. Lord, would you protect us from false teachers? Oh, that you would give us a fresh glimpse of Christ this morning. So, Lord, I just ask that you would help me to make your word clear, that as we unfold your word, it would give light, that you would illuminate, Lord, our minds and direct our paths. Thank you for inspiring the Apostle Paul, that he could write this thousands of years ago to a specific church in Colossae. And gloriously, this is just as applicable to us in Lethbridge in 2023. Oh Lord, would you show us wonderful things in your word? And would we leave here, Lord, holding fast to the head, being nourished, being strengthened, being knit together in love by Christ. And so come, O Holy Spirit. Work in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we saw last week, Paul's whole purpose in warning the believers in Colossae of these false teachers is that they might have a full assurance. This is something we should not take for granted. It can easily be stolen if we're not holding fast to Christ. I think of pilgrim, Christian, and faithful, when they're in the bondage of giant despair. And Christian himself is at the end of his wits and almost at the end of his life. And all of a sudden, he is reminded providentially by the Holy Spirit that he holds a great key that can unlock any door within the dungeon of despair. And it's the key of promise. And that's what I think Paul is doing here, is he's reminding these believers of the key of promise, of the gospel, of the hope that is within the gospel, the hope of Christ. And what Satan has been doing since Genesis 3 into the Old Testament, now into the New Covenant age, is he's always been trying to direct our gaze away from Christ. Whether we're looking to our works, or whether we're comparing ourselves with others, or whether we're just looking to the world for satisfaction, they all have the same root: Christlessness. And so how I'm going to preach this message will be quite different, probably, than how you would listen to other messages that seem to almost give in to the very thing I think Paul is directing us away from. See, most preachers, when they work through this, they're trying to figure out, what is the Colossian heresy? And they spend all their time trying to figure out, is it some form of proto-Gnosticism? Is it some form of Judaism? Is it something in between? And they spend their whole time trying to look at the false teachers when Paul is saying, look to Christ. And I want you to leave with something that I think will help you in a world that is still fallen and a world that is still pervaded by false teachers. All false teachers, all false religions have the same root. And it's actually something that sort of was reminded of when I read this book about 6 or 7 years ago, The Whole Christ by Sinclair Ferguson. I may buy a whole bunch and start giving them out. And he says this, that whether it is legalism or mysticism or asceticism or antinomianism, all the isms, they all share the same root, Christlessness. And so this book, which is about assurance, is that you find your assurance in the whole Christ, all that he is, all that he has done. And I think Paul has been trying to do that in the book of Colossians. This is who Jesus is. This is what he has done. And if you've come to him by faith, you are filled in the full one. Right? We saw that in him, all the fullness of God, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And in him, you have been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority. Christ is more than just your forgiveness. He is your life. He is your assurance. And what happens in a congregation that is looking to Christ is they're knit together in love. We're going to see that in chapter 3. All things are held together in love, but Christ is the root of that love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit points us to Christ, who is the head of his church. He's not only the head over rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, he is the life-giving sustenance that holds the church together, that knits her together in love. And so what happens is Satan wants to divide the church, and he does so by false teachers. And whatever the false teaching is, it has the same root, Christlessness, or it minimizes the sufficiency of Christ. And I hope you'll see that this morning. Last week, we were just feasting on the goodness of God in Christ. Well, this morning, Paul is warning us that while we're feasting, someone's trying to interrupt our feast and is trying to, as it were, peddle us things that would add to the feast, to the sufficiency of Christ, to this one who is all supreme and all sufficient and therefore gives all satisfaction. Satan is trying to peddle us counterfeit satisfaction. And he does so in these end times through false teaching. Verse 16, therefore no one. What Paul's going to do here is he's going to give two commands, verse 16, verse 18. And then he's going to follow it up with a question, verse 20. And then he's going to conclude it with an assertion, verse 23. And he wants the Colossians and he wants us this morning to be thinking, therefore no one. What I do in my Bible is I underline like crazy. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through empty and vain philosophy. Verse 16, no one is to judge you. Verse 18, no one is to defraud you. And so every time that Paul says no one, there is a threat to the church. There is a threat to the unity of the church in Colossae. And that threat comes in the form of false teachers. The first thing that these false teachers do is they act as self-appointed judges. You're going to notice, I hope this morning, that I'm going to keep using the word self. This is the heart of all false religion. Self. Whether it's legalism or whether it's licentiousness, it all panders to the flesh, and the flesh is obsessed with self. I was thinking about it this week. The great danger of churches is not just the false teaching, but the false teachers. And this is the one thing that is in common with all false teachers. They are narcissistic self-lovers. Go and read Acts 20. Paul is warning the elders of the church in Ephesus as they gather Miletus. He says, be careful, because fierce wolves are going to come in. They're going to rise from your own midst. And they're going to do what? Before he even says they're going to start speaking perverse things, they're going to seek to do what? Draw disciples after themselves. Diatrophies. He loves the preeminence. That's the danger. False teachers love to have something new or novel that will attract people who love Christ and the gospel to themselves. They've got something extra, something bonus. And why do they offer something bonus? Because they want to win you to themselves. Whereas Paul wants to win the Colossians to Christ. So be very careful of false teachers. They will use the guise of gospel talk, but ultimately they preach themselves. Go and read 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul says, unlike the false super apostles, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And we preach and we exhibit ourselves as servants of you for the sake of Christ. Rather than feeding the flock, false teachers feed on the flock. That's Ezekiel 34. That's Jeremiah 23. They pollute the beautiful, pristine waters of the gospel, and they muddy them with all of their additions or subtractions. And they all flow out of self-love. I hope to show that this morning. And so in verse 16, Paul says, let no one judge you. I'm reading from the LSB, and it says, no one is to judge you. But this is a command. There will be people who are legalistic, and they will come into our midst, and they will judge you. But Paul's saying, don't let those judgments hold any weight. I can't stop people from judging me and the liberties that I have in Christ. In Galatia, Paul warned that false brothers would sneak in to spy out the freedom they have in Christ. And how do they spy it out? They watch to see how you live. And then they begin to vocalize how maybe you're not doing enough. And so this first warning is against legalism. And as we work through legalism and then mysticism and then asceticism, please understand they're not three different things. They're three different expressions of the same thing. Selfism. You have two religions. The true religion, which is based on truth, which is pointing to Christ, and everything else, which points to self. I would encourage you, do a little thought experiment. Think about all the cults, and they will all basically say this. It's what you do. And if it's based on what you do, who gets the glory? Now, they use the language of God, but in reality, it's self gets the glory. Every legalistic religion, it's all about self. And it preaches well, because Martin Luther was right. The fallen flesh is curved in upon itself. It's always seeking to glorify self. And if I can give you something to do by which you can boast before God, that appeals to the natural man. That appeals to the fallen flesh. It appeals to the Christless spirit of this age. You want to fill a church? Be legalistic and get people judging themselves by themselves. 2 Corinthians 10. Our standard's much higher, and our standard is Christ, who alone can fulfill the law, who alone can die for our sins, and therefore alone can satisfy us. But Paul says, therefore, because Christ has offered you full salvation, we saw last week, has offered you full forgiveness, has offered you full victory. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. You are full in Christ. You can't add to him. You don't need to do anymore. Jesus, we sing, paid it most. No, he didn't even pay it forward. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And obedience flows out of that, not into it, but out of that. Therefore, because you are complete in Christ, because you have been filled with the fullness of God in Christ, don't let anyone judge you. And it's in the present tense. People are going to judge the freedoms that you have in Christ. Now, we see a little bit more of who these false teachers are. And I think it buttresses my idea that these are likely Judaizers, which is the same in Galatia, which you see also in probably Romans chapter 14, which you see evidences in Corinthians, and perhaps even in Ephesians. I think this was the great threat, at least in Paul's life, was the Judaizers who would say, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but you must be circumcised. Go and read Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas vociferously argued against them, saying, no, Jesus is enough. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep the feast days. Jesus fulfills circumcision. Jesus fulfills Sabbath. Jesus fulfills the feast. He fulfills everything. And I want you to understand that when you read your Old Testaments, they are prophetic. The Old Testament, before it tells you how to live, it shows you who Jesus is and your great need for him. So when I read circumcision in the Old Testament, it's not something that they did, but it's something that God pointed forward to in Christ, who is our circumcision. He was cut off so that you don't have to be. Have you been circumcised by the one who was cut off because of our sins? And if you have, and he has completed everything that the Old Testament pointed forward to, no one is to judge you in food and drink. Now you can go and read if you want the book of Leviticus. And I would encourage you to. You see this in Numbers. And you can even see this in the book of Acts. Right? Where Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. Remember when Peter says that? You remember when that little sheep drops down from heaven? And so the Jews, therefore, they sort of set themselves apart by their diet and their days. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the cleanliness code. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the feasts. And if you're in Christ, you are now clean. You remember in Mark 7? I know I'm all over the place. This is what happens when my wife's away for the weekend. Pray for me, right? So in Mark 7, the Pharisees come to Jesus' disciples and they say, Jesus, why are your disciples not washing their hands the way we do? And Jesus says, well, did Isaiah speak and prophesy of you? You worship me vainly with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In vain, you hold to the traditions of men, and you do well in rejecting the commandments of God. And then Mark adds something, that when Jesus says that all of these things that the Old Testament said separated the Gentiles from Jews, Jesus declared all foods clean. And Paul is again saying that if you were in Christ, you have been clean. You have been made clean, not through what you eat, but by being in Christ. And so these false teachers said, if you really want to be clean, don't eat pork. Right? You got to eat kosher food. And Paul would say, food neither commends us to God nor cuts us off from God. Right? It's Christ alone. And so what these false teachers are doing is they're coming into these Christians who've trusted in Christ, and they're saying, well, it's good that you believe in Jesus, but if you really want to experience the full life, you need to fast a little more, or no pork for you. Or they would add to the commands, no alcohol for you. And we can apply this, right? I don't have a lot of Judaizers in my life, but I have a lot of people who carry the Judaizer spirit in my life. And they will say that you shouldn't be drinking caffeine, or you shouldn't be drinking wine. Or you shouldn't be drinking this, and you shouldn't be eating that, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you need to fast a little bit more. The spirit of legalism is alive and well. It did not die when the apostles died. The spirit of legalism has been around since the garden. And Sinclair Ferguson, again in this book, shows us that. That in the moment where Eve disobeyed, simultaneously the two became legalistic and antinomian. Same time. They add to God's law and they disregard God's law. And that's what false teachers do. Legalistically, they undermine God. His law is not enough. Let us add to it. And the Judaizers did that. And Paul says, Jesus fulfilled the law. Write in your notes, Romans 10:4. It's glorious. Christ is the end of the law. Or you could translate that word. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the purpose of law to all those who believe. And so Christ is the end to which circumcision pointed. Christ is the end to which those kosher laws pointed. Christ is the end to which the temple pointed. Christ is the end to which the prophet, priests, and kings pointed. Christ is the end of all the law. All that God spoke to Israel through Moses pointed to Christ. And you have him now. You have him. You don't need the sign markers. Once a sign points you to where you need to be going, once you get past it, you don't need to take the sign. Right? I've said this before, but when we drive down to Indiana, we don't camp out at the sign that says Indiana this way. The sign points us to Indiana, and we get to Indiana, we don't need the sign anymore because it served its purpose. The law serves its purpose in pointing us to Christ. And the wickedness of these Judaizers is they're using the law unlawfully, 1 Timothy 1, to point to self. The law always points to Christ. Christ is the end. He is the purpose. He is the goal of the law for those who believe. For those who don't believe, the law functions far differently. And ironically, the law condemns all who are not in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Then let no one. This is a command for you. Don't let them judge you. Don't let their commands fill your brain. Don't let them hold any weight. Get rid of them. How do you get rid of these legalistic commands that people foist and enforce on you? Remember what? The gospel. Preach to yourself the gospel. Now, some of you, you might be like me in a legalistic heart, and you might actually not need others to enforce laws upon you. You might be actually one of those. Right? That's what I do. When I sin, you know what I do? I get real legalistic. If I don't read my Bible one day, you know what I do the next day? Read twice as much the next day. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's flowing out a heart of worship and adoration full and filled in Christ. But if I think that God was mad with me because I didn't read my Bible, but now he'll be happy with me because I read twice as much, I have to be careful. I got to preach the gospel to myself. I do. John Owen says it this way. He says that there's some of us, when we sin, we go into two extremes. We either double down on God's commands or we add to them to try to impress him. John Owen got the human heart. And I think, sneakily, he was probably a lot like us. Right? Because we think, I don't feel saved. I didn't do something. So let me do something more so I feel saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Right? He fulfilled the law on our behalf. He became a curse for us so that in him we might be declared righteous. Right? And so these false teachers were coming in and they were distracting, right? Deviating people's gaze from Christ. And Paul says, no, get it back. Therefore, as you receive Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him. How did you receive him? By looking on him in faith. When somebody starts judging you, what do? Look to Christ and the gospel by faith. Otherwise, they'll start to form little nests in your brain. Don't let them judge you. Don't let them judge you in food and drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. It's in the plural. I still don't know why translations make it a singular, because a lot of people, I'm not going to get into it, but a lot of people think that this destroys, okay, there's no Sabbath in the New Covenant. But Paul is just saying that these were festivals, and these three things, new moons, festivals, and various Sabbaths, that this is what separated Israel from the Gentiles. So let's just think about this. Epaphras preaches the gospel. These Gentiles hear it. They believe in Christ. They're believers. They belong to the church. And now these Judaizers with their Old Testaments are saying, wait a minute. What do you do with this? Right? Hosea chapter 2. What do you do with Ezekiel 35? What do you do with all these passages that say that God's people, we have to keep the feasts? And people still do it today, by the way. Hey, you're kind of a believer, but if you really want to be a, you know, really catch the flavor of Jewishness, you know, have you ever had a Seder Passover? Have you ever kept the Feast of Booths? Have you ever kept Purim? All those things I don't mind if you get, but understand they point to Christ. I've never kept, as it were, the Old Testament Passover. But in Christ, I have. Right? And actually, we celebrate it every other week in the Lord's table. And so these false teachers were coming in and saying, you need to avoid this food, avoid that drink. You need to keep this day, right? You need to do something. You need to not do something. Ah, there's so much to do. There's so much not to do. What is going on? Look to Christ. Okay, so don't get lost in reading the Old Testament and saying, how come we're not keeping all these festivals? Why do we not keep the new moon? Why do we not keep the various Sabbaths? Because Christ is the end, the goal of the law. Right? Christ has become for us that Sabbath rest to which it pointed and continues to point. So Paul first warns against a spirit of legalism which crept into the church. And the reason why it can take root in a church is because that's just our hearts. That's my heart. Like, if I'm not looking to Christ, I'm just being straight up honest with you. I'm a legalist. And that will divide a church quicker than you can believe. Because now we're not looking to Christ. We're looking to self and to others. And do you remember that Corrie ten Boom? I think I quote like every week. Look without, be distressed. Look within, be depressed. Look to Christ and be at rest. So if you have a church that's not looking to Christ, there's restlessness. And if I'm looking to myself and then looking to others, hey, you know how much I read my Bible? How come you're not reading your Bible, Tony? How come you're not offering more than 10%? Whoever. That'll divide a church really quickly. You have the haves and the have-nots. And it's an anti-gospel. Because if we're all in Christ, Christ is all and he is in all. Do you have any less of the Spirit than I do, Tony? No, you have just as much Christ as I have. And that's the danger of legalism, is it forms factions within churches. It does. It's the danger of false teachers. They form factions because it's built on celebrityism. It's built on what they have to offer. What translation do you use? Someone can come into this church. What translation do you use? That's legalism. Do you believe these gifts are still going? Do you not believe they're still going? Those aren't gospel issues. And that will separate a church. And all of a sudden now we're focused on what people are doing or not doing. And what are we to focus on? What Christ has done. That's the gospel. And if we're not careful, if we do not guard our hearts, if we do not keep walking as we received Christ the Lord, there is a chance that God could have or allow our church to split. Okay, so first command, don't let others judge you in all these externals. Okay, don't let them judge you in food and drink. Don't let them judge you with regards to holy days. Diet and days, they like to judge. Verse 17 explains why. Things which are only a shadow. Now, the shadow proves their substance. If I see a shadow that looks like a tree, what does it mean? There's a tree. Okay? So there's something to it. Paul's not saying, cut yourself off from the Old Testament or unhitch yourself from the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament's glorious. It's the revelation of God that points them. The shadow points to the substance, or literally, the body. If you have the NIV, it says reality, but the Greek word is soma. And I'm following right on this, and I hope he's right. Is that what these false teachers were saying is, you're not part of the body unless you keep all these things. Okay, there's a double entendre in the Greek. Okay, so the word substance in the LSB or the ESV is actually the word body. And read it that way. Things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body belongs to Christ. Are you in Christ? Yes, then you're part of the body. And we're going to see, therefore, your life comes from Christ, not from the feasts. Okay? These false teachers were trying to say, well, you're part of the body because you keep circumcision, you keep these feasts. You Gentiles, maybe. And Paul's saying, no, if you're in Christ, you're part of the body. You're part of this end time temple. You're part of the end time people of God. You belong. Even if you're a Gentile, you belong to the body. Those Old Testament things, they are glorious in so far that they show us who Christ is. They fulfill their ministry. Like the Holy Spirit, they point beyond themselves to Christ. They don't say, focus on me. They say, focus on Christ. If you're writing notes, you can write Hebrews 10:1. That's the whole book of Hebrews. Christ is better because Christ is the substance. Christ is the reality. Those things are good in that they're a shadow, but the substance has come. You don't need to go back to those shadows because you have the real thing. Second command. He's going to focus now on mysticism. And please hear me, that legalism and mysticism share the same root. I've said it once, I'll say it probably another 10 times. These are not sort of two different things. They have the same heart. Focus away from Christ. Because right? Some of us are thinking, oh yeah, I know these legalistic churches. I know these legalistic people. And they're very different now from these people who delight in visions and prophecy and all kinds of ecstatic, you know, emotional things that happen. Both are focusing on self. What I have done? Legalism. What have I experienced? Mysticism. But it's still focused on self. And it still allows me now to look down on others who have either not done what I've done or experienced what have I experienced. And this is a little more of my story. When I was converted, I was saved, and I'm not taking shots, but I was saved into a Pentecostal church. And I just remember so many times, just in a service, just thinking like, am I a Christian? I just remember it. Like everyone just speaking in tongues, just weeping, you know, singing the same song for 15 minutes and they're excited about it. And I was like, okay, I lost excitement after like the first 2 minutes. Am I saved? I'm not experiencing this. I'm not running up and down the aisles. I'm a little more reserved. I don't have a flag. I'm not taking shots, but people running up and down with flags up on the stage, dancing to Jesus. Am I even saved? I don't have experiences like that. I think I love him. I want to honor him. I want to obey him. I am trusting in him. How do I become a super Christian? And what they said to me is, you need to speak in tongues. And I'll never forget when we left the church, a well-meaning brother said this. He says, I think you're saved. I just don't think you have any of the power of the Spirit working in you. You're a second-tiered, second-rate, inferior Christian. And I wish that church taught the Bible, and I even knew about this teaching back then, to which I would have said, no, I'm in Christ, and he is the fullness of God. And if I'm in him, I have his fullness. And I don't need now to have all of these experiences. Maybe you're different from me. That's just my own story, and I don't want to preach myself. But some of us struggle with maybe I'm not doing enough. Some of us might think, I wish I had some of those experiences. Like, you see people even, they're crying when they're reading the Bible. How come I don't cry? Am I hard-hearted? Maybe. Maybe not. That's okay. Are you looking to Christ and are you trusting in him? If not, then you will be susceptible that someone will defraud you. One of the sermons that I read, pickpocket. You got to hold on to Christ. Because someone's lurking who will seek to pickpocket. Not Christ. You can never be cut off from Christ if you're in him. But they'll pickpocket your joy. Right? Your joy comes from Jesus, not from experiences. Those are ephemeral. They might be legitimate, they might not be. But if I am basing my Christianity upon experiences, I'm going to be like this. Just like if I'm basing my Christianity on my obedience. Because some days, I'm really obeying. Some days, if you ask my girls, I'm not. Some days I have, I was sitting here, I'm like, I'm not feeling it this morning. I just wasn't feeling it this morning as we're singing. And that's nothing against what's going on, just I wasn't feeling it. Is it less of a service? See, this is why I have to remember and preach the gospel to myself. Ryan, don't let anyone defraud you. Don't even let yourself defraud yourself of your prize. By delighting in self-abasement. If you have the ESV, it says by insisting. And so this is what's happening. These Christians, they've got Paul's gospel. They've believed it. Epaphras has taught it to them. And all of a sudden, these false teachers come in and they start themselves delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. They go on into the detail in the visions that they've seen. And they begin to think to themselves, I didn't have that. I don't have these ecstatic experiences. I don't even have them often. I might not even had one, right? Be very careful. Some people will say this, when I came to Jesus, and I believe this is legit, they're like a big burden. It just felt like a burden fell off my shoulders. That might be legitimate. I never had that. I trusted in Jesus Christ. And I didn't have any kind of experience. I didn't feel a burden roll off my back. Some people have. I didn't. Is my conversion any less legitimate? No. I'm in Christ. He forgave me my sins. And if I'm looking now for some of these experiences, I'm letting others pickpocket me of my joy. Right? And so here we have now these people who are going into humility, literally, and the worship of the angels, going into detail about what they've seen. Again, this happened in the first century. Does it still happen today? Yeah. There's still people who feel closer to Jesus because they're worshiping angels. Right? I think of a lot of the Catholics and stuff who are really focused on stuff like this. And they could be distracted from Jesus by looking at the angels, which themselves are worshiping Jesus. Every time an angel comes, he doesn't say, worship me. He says, worship God. I'm sent as an angelos, as a messenger, to point you to Christ. And these false teachers, unfortunately, wanting to show themselves instead of Christ, were focusing on what they had seen, what they had experienced. Look at the very end of verse 18. Being puffed up for nothing by the mind of his flesh. There's that word flesh again. So you can have somebody giving you visions and dreams they've had, and Paul's saying there's a high likelihood that they did not come from the Spirit. Right? Even something about the heavenlies. Right? Paul fought against that in Corinth. He actually said, I went into the heavens of heavens. And so these people, they're puffed up. Right? They're puffed up from within by the mind of the flesh. And that flesh is that old, Adamic, natural, world-loving, self-loving, sin-loving nature. That's what flesh means for Paul most of the time. And Christ cut that off. He cut off your flesh. That propensity to glorify yourself. That propensity to put yourself forward. That propensity to show others yourself. That's dead. And Paul says, you know they're false teachers because they still follow the mind of the flesh, which draws attention to self. Be very careful of pastors who draw attention to themselves rather than to Christ. False teachers always draw attention to themselves and their teaching. And that's scary because that could happen here as well. And I pray to God it never happens from this pulpit, but be very careful about people who begun telling you about a vision they had. Or a dream they had. Maybe it's legit. Maybe it has come from God. I'm very cynical. I've been reformed for like 12 years now. And so I'm often questioning, is this actually a manifestation of the Spirit or a manifestation of the flesh? And you know how you discern whether it's from the Spirit or of the flesh? Does it point to Christ? If it points to the person, it's of the flesh. If it points to Christ, it's of the Spirit. Right? You can smell the fruit. It smells like oranges. Why? Well, because an orange is here. And so if someone is drawing attention to themselves, they're not Spirit-filled. If someone is drawing attention to themselves, they're puffed up for nothing by their fleshly mind. And Paul says, don't let anybody judge you. You stand beside them, and you just feel like so inferior. And your joy will be squelched. Because now, instead of comparing yourself with what Christ has done, you're comparing yourself with what someone has experienced. And you'll always find someone who's way crazier than you. Trust me. I was in a Pentecostal church for 2 years, and it's like they're trying to outdo one another. It's the same with wokeism. It's just, who's the most crazy? And Paul just says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him. Having been established on him. Being built up in him. Being stabilized in him, rejoicing in him. And I keep preaching the same message, but it just seems like we need it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face. And the things of this earth, including what others do, they'll grow strangely dim. So the first command is be careful of the legalists who will judge you. They'll criticize you. They'll compare you with themselves. And then he says, be careful of the mystics. Who will also compare you with themselves. And Paul always says, you need to look to Christ. Okay? So, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize as they delight or as they require you. The Greek allows both, the ESV and the LSB. They are delighting in it and they are insisting on it. Be like me. That's the lie of Genesis 3. You're going to become like God, or you're going to become like something else. And so these false teachers come in and they say, be like me. And Paul says, no, be like Christ. Okay? I think I got that. The reason why they are so busy focusing on themselves and their visions and these ecstatic experiences of the angels and the heavenlies, apparently, is because they're not holding fast to the head. Okay? Just as verse 17 explains verse 16, so verse 19 explains verse 18. Right? The reason why you don't focus on the shadow is because the substance has come. The reason why these people preach themselves is because they're not holding fast to what? The head. And see, and that fits in with Paul just saying Christ is the head of the body. How do you know you belong to the people of God? Ephesians 2. By being in Christ. Right? No Jew, no Greek. No slave, no free. No barbarian, Scythian, but Christ is all and in all. And the reason why these people are preaching themselves is because they're not holding fast to the head. From whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. I'm just going to say this and then I'll move on to Paul's questions. The first command, don't let them judge you. Second command, don't let them rob you. How do you allow people not to pickpocket you? Hold tightly onto Christ. He is your joy. Hold tightly onto Christ. If you're not holding on to Christ, your joy can be pickpocketed. And with your joy, your assurance. And Paul wants you to have the full blessing, a full assurance, which comes from knowing you're in Christ. And what happens then, as the church is looking to Christ, it grows. Ephesians 4, it builds itself up in love. This is what happens when a church looks to Christ. They are nourished, the ESV says. Right? We're supplied with everything that comes from the head, and we grow together in love. A Christ-centered church is a unified church. When people begin to focus on all kinds of externals, man-centered things, it becomes divided. Right? That's what happened in Corinth. No, we're all of Christ. And as we all as a body hold fast to the head, we will find that together, not just individually, but together as a body, we will be nourished and supplied and held together. And what will happen? There will be a growth that comes from God because Christ is the head. Okay? And if Christ is then supplanted, if he's beheaded, which can't happen, but just follow me, there will be death and barrenness. It'll be like that unwatered garden that Charles read about in Isaiah 1. It'll be like that branch that is cut off in John 50. But rather, as we're all holding tightly into Christ, watch what happens to a church. As we're all gazing on and grasping onto Christ, there will be a growth that grows from God. Okay, so two commands in the negative. Don't let them judge you. Don't let them defraud you. Verse 20. And Paul moves now sort of into a question period. If you have died with Christ, he wants them to think. Come, let us reason together. If you've died with Christ to those elemental forces of the world, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you keep submitting yourselves to them? Okay, so Paul's just going to show them the inconsistency. You received Christ as Lord. You were circumcised in Christ. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. You've been transferred out of this old world and you're now part of the new end time world. Why are you living like this? So here's the analogy I will give. I just read yesterday that blue states have an unbelievable amount of people who are leaving them to go to red states. Okay, blue means Democrat. Red means Republican. Just kidding. So my wife is from Indiana. And so the three blue states that are losing the most people, New York, California, and Illinois. If you were to look on your map, Illinois is right beside Indiana, and they're all moving across the border. And it would be something akin to this, right? There's somebody, you know, who's just pagan through and through, loves all of that life-stealing, death-promoting worldview, and they move from Illinois, right? Barrenness, waterless garden, death, law, guilt, condemnation, Obama, I mean, and then they move into Indiana, and they're living in Indiana as if they're still in Illinois, and be like, wake up, you're living in the promised land. You don't have to pay those taxes that you used to pay. There's freedom in Indiana. Now, I know I glorify Indiana, but I'm just saying, here's for the illustration. Or it'd be like someone living, if you've seen the Babylon Bee, the people who move from California to Texas, right? Like, they got their guns now and they feel judged. Don't let them judge you. You can shoot your gun in Texas. It's okay. You can eat real meat. You don't have to feel guilty about it. And so what Paul is saying is that you've moved from a state of condemnation. You move from a state where you couldn't keep the law. You move from the state of being in Adam. You're of the old world. You're of all these powers ruling over you. You have been brought out of that state into the state of Christ. Why are you living in Christ like you used to live then? That old world, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, Christlessness. New world, which we belong to, Christ is all and in all. And so he's saying, why are you still living like you used to? Did that help with the illustration? Okay, it'd be like us in Canada, like communist Canada, moving down into the States. And I'm still living like a commie. Right? Still wondering, is somebody, hey, we're in Great Falls now. There's a freedom. Just breathe the air. You don't need to breathe the stink of Canada. Right? There's something like it. Don't live like a Canadian in America. And Paul would say, don't live like a pagan in Christ. Because pagans, right, they always are trying to appease some angry God. I got to do more. I got to have a more of an experience. I got to stop doing this. And the gospel says God is happy with you in Christ. He is well pleased with you in Christ. He loves you in Christ. He accepts you in Christ. Which is why you preach the gospel to yourself. I had a bad day. The gospel says that in Christ, God still accepts me. And so I don't need to live like old Ryan, trying to make some kind of angry father-like God in heaven happy. He is happy. He is blessed. He is satisfied. Because I'm in Christ. And I think that's Paul's argument. Why do you still live according to these worldly systems, according to these worldly commands, decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch. These things deal with everything that perish in their use. Right? And that's Jesus' argument as well. After you eat food, it's expelled, goes into the latrine. Don't worry about food. Worry more about the eternal matters of your soul, which the gospel addresses. These things deal with this world. The gospel deals with this. And look how Paul says, these things are according to. If you're reading the SV, I don't know why they switched it up to in accordance with. It's the exact same language that Paul used earlier in verse 8. What is this empty and deceitful philosophy? Right? We think it's higher learning. No, it's a worldview. A worldview that teaches you have to do something to satisfy God. And the gospel is this. Jesus Christ himself has done everything necessary. And all you need to do is believe in what he has done. I wrote it in my notes and I'll close with this. Every world system has a system of salvation that is built upon believing in works. Okay? Are you guys tracking with me? R.C. Sproul said, you are saved by works. The gospel says you are saved not by your works, not what my hands have done. Okay? So it says that you believe in the powerful working of God in Christ. That's how you're saved in the Christian worldview. Every other worldview, whether it's Islam or Catholicism, or Mormonism, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, or wokeism, or an atheism. It's in something you do. Atheists too. They have a philosophy of belief that's built on works as well. Right? And both of them offer salvation that requires you to believe in the works of someone. And Paul is saying the old world, this old system you used to belong to, you thought there was something you could do. It was based on your works. You believed in your works. And Paul says that died. When God regenerated you, when he gave you a new heart, and then you believed in Christ, you understood that you are saved by works. You are saved by the powerful working of someone. But it's the powerful working of God in Christ. So stop believing in yourself. Stop believing in all of these systems which point away from Christ. Whether it is legalism or mysticism, or here in verse 23, asceticism. Severity to the body. This is what the old monks thought. Right? If you talk with Artie back in his state in Pampao, Pampango, whatever. Right? They're the people who are like whipping themselves on Easter. That doesn't make them closer to God. Right? It actually draws them away. As one commentator said, in starving themselves, they actually feed themselves. Right? They starve their flesh, and by starving the flesh, they feed the flesh. Because the flesh delights in what I've done, whereas the spirit delights in what Christ has done. Okay, so these religions, mysticism, legalism, asceticism, they have the appearance of wisdom. Literally, it's a word of wisdom, or I would translate a reputation of wisdom. This makes sense to fallen people. Go and talk to an unbeliever. Right? This seems like wisdom to them. Be a good person. I guarantee. Just witness to someone this week. I am 99.9% sure they will say, I need to be a better person. Or I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person. This makes sense. It has the appearance. It has a word of wisdom. But in self-made religion, in self-abasement, in self-severe treatment, what is the one word that Paul keeps using? It's the stinky word. Self. That is your biggest problem with God, is yourself. But there's something that these religions cannot deal with. The flesh. Okay, just at the very end. I said there was two commands, a question and a statement. Verse 23, here's the statement I want you to leave with. Religion can't deal with the flesh. These things look like they do. Which is why I hate 10-step programs that are Christless. Because all people do is they take one manifestation of the flesh and they replace it with another. One might be drunkenness. And then they replace it with pride. Which is probably even worse. Look what I did. I did these 10 things. They all reek of the flesh because they're Christless. And so this morning we never say, hey, try to be religious. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Do this more. Do this more. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. Then God will accept you. There's only one command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why you preach the gospel of what he has done. The Spirit will circumcise your heart. He will cut away that flesh. And you will put your faith in Christ and not yourself. If you're not a believer this morning, that's your problem. You're trusting in yourself. Instead of trusting in Christ. And so transfer your trust. You can't get rid of your trust. Transfer your trust in your goodness. Transfer your trust to Jesus' goodness, which he has done for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. Application for you as believers. Say you're struggling with some sin. Right? I struggle with sin. Yeah, pastors struggle with sin. Which all flow out of selfishness. So how do you deal with the self? Religion doesn't deal with the self. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And the life I now live in my body, in this flesh, not a bad thing. But the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Greek is emphatic. Paul is blown away as an apostle that Christ died for him. So how does Paul live? I walk by faith, not by sight. Are you struggling with sin? You need more Christ. Right? Fill yourself up with Christ. And all those things, they start to go away. Right? Are you struggling maybe with adulterous thoughts, husbands? Love Christ more and love your wife more. That's just the way it is. If you're so in love with your wife, you won't look at other women. Hey, if you're so satisfied, you won't look to all these other things. And so this is what Paul is saying to these Colossians. They didn't help you as pagans, all of these religious extremities, legalism, mysticism. They didn't help you. You foolish Colossians. Having begun by faith, are you now being perfected by works? No. As you received Christ, how do you receive Christ to be converted? Kids, by faith. Adults, how do we continue on in our walk? By faith in the Son of God. Well, I think I've said enough. But don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in religion. And when you're talking to unbelievers, show them the difference. Your problem is the flesh, and only Christ can crucify that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We're so thankful, Lord, that it is not just the entryway into the kingdom, but Lord, it is our source of power, and it directs our every step of every day. And so, Lord, we just pray more about Jesus. Would you give us a greater understanding, a full knowledge of your will in Christ? Would you also give us a greater love for Christ? And Lord, as we're preaching the gospel to our children and to our neighbors and co-workers, may we predetermined to know nothing amongst them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That we would never preach Reformed Baptist. That we wouldn't preach our eschatology. That we wouldn't preach our Bible translations. But we would preach Christ is all, and Christ is all. He is all supreme, and He's all sufficient. He alone is all satisfying. So Father, for us who are struggling with killing sin, would you show us that sin is killed when Christ is adored? That there's vivification and mortification all have the same roots, and it's Christ and His grace. And so, Lord, I pray, would you fill us now with this supreme notion of the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and help us to walk in Him today and tomorrow, and until Jesus Christ returns. Keep us, Lord, from those who would judge us. Keep us from those who would rob us. And keep us, Lord, from those, Lord, who would direct our steps away from Christ. Jesus, keep us near the cross. Jesus, keep us near thy bosom like John. And help us to be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, satisfied in his teaching and his adequacy. Protect us, Lord, from wolves, from false teachers. Protect us, Lord, from those who would deviate and distract and deter us from Christ. Protect us, I pray. Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name.